Our sermon text is printed in your bulletin. There's a misprint. The sermon text reading is from Philippians 1, verses 21 through 30. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Habakkuk thought that before Paul wrote it, so that's why it's written that way. No, just teasing. Perfection is very expensive, and we can't afford it. So there we go. We will be continuing in our series in the book of Philippians this morning, and we'll be looking at the passage that was just read for us. And you're going to need a map this morning. So if you don't have a map that says M-E in the top left corner, would you just raise your hand and Andy will take care of you? I see that hand. The one that's still working, Ryan. Ryan broke his collarbone in 8 places and had to have surgery a week ago. And so there you go. He was arm wrestling Lori Lane. And so that's what took place. Anybody else need a map? Right up here, Andy. Okay, good. I'll explain why we're using the map this morning. They're not only because I like them, but because I think that they very much help us, and I'll explain why in just a bit. So we're in the book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 30. I know you're thinking, Dave, that is highly uncharacteristic of you. That's just a few very short verses. And, well, it's a short letter, and so I'm going to take it a little slower than I normally do. Let's pray, shall we? Father, it is my desire to be clear and accurate, and I pray that that would happen. I pray that if I say anything that's untrue, that you would wipe it from our minds quickly, that we will walk away from this passage more in love with you for what it says and acting more like you desire us to act. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Also wanted to announce that next week is Second Sunday, so we'll be having our Second Sunday lunch. So if you want to bring a dish to pass, that would be good. You'll get an email about that and so on and so forth. We live in a culture, our American culture, nobody in this room, but we live in an American culture that loves life. I don't mean loves life in comparison to death necessarily, but we kind of worship our quality of life, even though we live in a culture that takes so many children's lives. It's an interesting thing, what we do to stay alive. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I happen to like life. You know, breathing is a good thing for me. I like continuing to do that, and I hope to continue to do that for a little bit longer. But why do we love life so much? I mean, is it the fear of pain and suffering at the end that makes us cling to life so desperately? Is it that our culture is uncertain about what is on the other side, or they don't believe that there's anything? I mean, is it because of family and friends, and we can't bear the thought of leaving them behind or being separated from them for a season? I mean, doctors, as they should, do everything in their power to keep us alive. Sometimes, in my opinion, they go a bit far from time to time. But that's their job, and they do it well. But what if we had a choice? I don't mean the choice to take our own life, but what if our set of circumstances led us to the ability, by the choices we made and the things that we did, between life and death? That would be a strange place to be, wouldn't it? To have that kind of choice. It's the choice that Paul is facing as he writes this letter. Do I stay alive, or do I go home to be with Jesus? I mean, that is something to write about. What an extraordinary thing to have that face, that choice in front of you. This letter was written in about 61 AD. Paul was in prison in Rome. We'll get to Rome in just a couple of minutes. When Paul was in prison, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And so I'll show you what the Roman Empire looks like as well. Nero was in power. He became emperor when he was 16 years old in 54 AD. And he reigned until 68 AD. When he was emperor, the entire Roman Empire was somewhat in shambles. The two emperors prior to Nero had decimated the country and caused all kinds of problems. There were revolts. And Nero spent money like it was water. He liked big fancy palaces. He liked big fancy temples. And so he spent a boatload of money. And guess where he got the money to pay for it? He taxed the people. Sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like 2017, maybe. Spend and tax. That was Nero's model. When he became emperor at 16, his mother had a very iron fist. She wanted to rule the empire through her son, which proved to be her folly. Several years after becoming the emperor, Nero had his mother executed. During Nero's reign as emperor, Rome burned to the ground. The whole city burned for a week. The scuttlebutt of it all was that Nero started the fire because he wanted a piece of land for another palace. When the fire was finally put out, Nero blamed the Christians for the starting of the fire because he said they rebelled against my rule. And so Christians were swept up in mass raids, and they were tortured, executed, and fed to the lions in the Colosseum. So Nero was not a terrific fellow. The reason I mention all of this is the environment in which Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians. All this stuff is going on. There's revolts. There are people causing problems. The city is burning, and Christians are being rounded up. At the end of Nero's rule, he heard of a coup that was an attempt to take his life. He fled the city of Rome and ultimately committed suicide. So that's how Nero's reign ended. Chaos. Utter and complete chaos. Just an insane time to live. Not very much unlike our world today, Mind you, Rome is not burning, but it would have been an unrestful time. Paul, of course, would have received all this information as it transpired. He was in prison for 2 years. He calls himself being in chains, whether that means he was in house arrest or physically in a prison, we do not know. He had access to friends. Timothy is mentioned as helping him and taking care of him a little bit, and obviously carrying Paul's letters out of prison. But in that environment, you can only imagine, Paul probably had a lot of sleepless nights, I would think, wondering what is going to happen in the future. He's awaiting his trial, and we'll get back to that in just a minute. But I'd like you to unfold your maps, and I'll tell you why, so you can see what's going on. You see, a lot of preachers will talk about context, and they'll talk about the few verses around the verses they're teaching. If you're fortunate, you'll get a preacher that will talk about the context of a chapter. Maybe a few preachers will talk about the context of a book. One or two will talk about the context of the whole Bible. But the context involves many more things than just the text. So the more we know about the culture and the land where things took place, the better we can understand the letter that's in front of us. And that's why we're going through the maps. So I know you can't see anything up here, but it makes me feel good to point. In the bottom right-hand corner, there's a little tiny map. Everything that's in blue is the Roman Empire. Okay? So that's what was being ruled by Rome and at the time of Nero. All of Europe, Asia Minor, all the way down through Israel into Egypt and so on and so forth. So they had a great deal of power. Now right in the middle of your map, as we've looked at before, is the what we call the land between. That's Israel and Judah. Now the reason this is important and the reason why it's called the land between is if you wanted to travel from the north to the south or from the south to the north and you were not on a boat, you had to go through Israel. That's why it's the land between. This is where Paul got his education. It's where he became a rabbi. He was number one in his class. He was by sure the smartest guy walking around at the time. I mean, Paul was a genius. So he got his education here. It was also here that he got converted, came to faith in Christ. After Paul's conversion, after he was blinded and the scales fell off and so on and so forth, Paul became a person of single-minded devotion to one thing, and one thing only. He devoted his life to telling people around the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he wanted to do. It's all he did. He didn't care where he was, so on and so forth. We're told in some places in Scripture that his ultimate goal was to get up here to Spain, which is not on our map, but to get way up north. But he certainly wanted to get to Europe. What Paul did was travel from Israel, and he came up in here to Asia Minor. And that's where he started part of his ministry. It's where we read a little bit about things that were going on in Acts chapter 16 of 2 weeks ago. Now, during that time, Paul asked God, I want to get over to Macedonia and that area over there. And God said, no, I don't want you to go there. And he asked to go someplace else. And God said, no, I don't want you to go there. And he says, I want you to go to Philippi. So what Paul did, if you look on your map right over here on the coast, you'll find a place called Troas. Everybody got that? That's right, below Troy. Okay? Keep looking. The buses will wait. So Paul travels over to Troas, and he gets on a boat. And this is in Acts chapter 16. And he gets on a boat and he sails to that little tiny island called Samothrace. Takes him about a day and a night to get there. He gets to Samothrace. Now, I talked about Samothrace a little bit last or 2 weeks ago. Samothrace is an island in the middle of the northern Aegean Sea that rises way out of the ocean, and it's a place, a center for cultic worship. So he spends the night in Samothrace, and then he gets on a boat, and he goes to Neapolis, which is just about half an inch to the left and north of Samothrace. Everybody still with me? Okay, so he hangs out there for a night, and then he gets on what I'm assuming is a little boat, and he goes across the coast and gets to Philippi. Everybody see where Philippi is? Hopefully you're with me. This is all very important. So he's in Philippi. Last week we read about this. He goes out to the riverside, and there's a woman named Lydia, seller of purple fabric. She and her whole family get saved. He baptizes them there right in the river. He also gets thrown in jail for casting a demon out of a slave girl. He's beaten with rods. Miraculously, in the middle of the night, there's an earthquake, and the gates of the prison open up, and his chains fall off. But he sticks around because he's got an audience for the gospel. The Philippian jailer and his whole family get saved, and then Paul walks out of the city. Now, my point in reminding us of all of that is that's the beginning of the church in Philippi. That's how the whole thing started. Paul loved these people a boatload. They were kind to him. Lydia had given him and his crew a place to stay and presumably food. And they had been very generous, this church, to other churches in their recent history. So what's going on is Paul is writing to this group of Christians up here in Philippi. Now, Paul is up here in Rome. All right? That's where he's in jail. He's there for 2 years. Now, to get to Philippi, you would travel down the coast of Italy and get over here to the heel of the boot, get on a little bit of a boat, travel across the Adriatic Sea, get on land, and then you would walk down to Philippi. Now, all of Italy and all of Europe were filled with Roman roads. And Roman roads were paved. They were paved not like with asphalt, but with cobblestones. So traveling by land held very few hazards. And it was safe because there were Roman soldiers along all those roads. If you went by boat and came down here below this peninsula into the southern Aegean Sea, this is very treacherous water. Very treacherous water. In fact, they're still, even in modern day, finding ancient shipwrecks in the southern part of the Aegean Sea. So the letter would have traveled across land to Philippi, and that's how they received the letter. Paul's in Rome, Nero's in Rome, writing to Christians in Philippi, and this is where Paul has been, and this is where he wants to get, and this is where he wants to ultimately get, is up into Spain. Does that kind of make sense? So all that Roman Empire that's in the blue in that little map is in upheaval, fairly unstable. Things are not looking good. And Paul's about to go to trial during this period, and things are uncertain, and there is no guarantee that he's going to walk out of there. So I wanted us to have that picture of what's going on. And now let me start into the text. And it's a fairly simple, straightforward text. It's also a familiar text to many of us. We have heard it before, maybe even committed part of it to memory. In the Greek, the language is peculiar. The Greek is kind of turned upside down on its head. And because of that, a couple of scholars will tell you that Paul didn't write this section. Well, that's not true. When we see the subject matter about which Paul is talking, we will understand why he uses different languages, a different language, and in a different way. Because obviously when we talk about certain subjects, our language changes, does it not? So that's what's going on with Paul. Verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. There's his choice. Isn't that something? Can you imagine having that choice? Fruitful labor here on earth, in the flesh, but the presence of Christ if I die. And I don't know which to do. Can you imagine that? I don't know which to do. My assumption, and it is an assumption, is that Paul was contemplating his trial, his upcoming trial. You see, at his trial, he would have defended himself, and he would have had the option to say all kinds of different things. Now, we know Paul would not have lied, but does he play the Roman card? I'm a Roman citizen. Does he say, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm going to do no matter what? Presumably, depending on how he defended himself, may have led to his freedom or his death. One way or the other. And he doesn't know which to choose. Wow. I mean, I suspect most of us in this room who are lovers of life would choose life. But, you see, Paul had only one thing on his mind, and that was to bring glory to his God, the Lord Jesus. That's all he cared about. And he says, I don't know which to choose. I can be with my Lord, or I can stay here and produce more fruit for the kingdom of God. Boy, that would be a tough choice, would it not? I mean, if we can really wrap our heads around that, it would be a very difficult choice. 23, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. There's his choice. I don't know which choice I would make. To be with Christ, or to languish in prison and then have to travel all that way to go see the Philippians and share the gospel with other people. Boy, that would be a choice. There are two things I want to point out here. Paul almost always refers to Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, my king, the one who is worthy of my honor, my respect, and my obedience. He always speaks of Jesus as the Christ. Very important. And his decision was based on other people. If I stick around, I'll be able to serve you better. And I will produce faithful labor. That kind of selflessness is pretty extraordinary. Pretty extraordinary. To make a decision based solely on other people when you would gain if you made the other choice. That's an amazing thing. Well, in the face of this, Paul turns his attentions to saying, as followers of this Christ, how do you live? How do you live? Because he wants the Philippians to live in a way that gives glory to Christ. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together in the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear to be in me. What he's calling for from the people of God is single-minded devotion that may lead to suffering like he was suffering. It may even lead to death, as it did ultimately for Paul. Live this way, a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether that I come or whether I remain absent, I will hear. I will hear that you are giving glory to Christ. Well, most of us are lovers of life. Most of us will never have to face a decision like this. Do I die and be with my Savior? Do I live on and produce faithful service? The question and the punchline are really quite basic and simple, and most of you are ahead of me anyways. Today we're all alive. Are we living in selfless, single-minded devotion to the gospel of the Lord Jesus? I have to confess, I don't. I mean, I have hours. I may even have a day or two when I do. But my life doesn't look like that. And that's a confession. That's real. So my charge to us is to pray. Lord, give us single-minded devotion to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us desire to bring you glory, whether it's in our life or in our death. Help us put our hands in yours and be led by you in a way where you say, I'm proud. I'm proud that you're a member of my kingdom. Help us be the people that you want us to be. That's my charge for myself this week. Let's pray. Father, we will never be the Apostle Paul, but he was converted like most of us, and he had a single-minded devotion to you. And all he cared about was an audience for your gospel. Help us be that kind of people. Help us be the kind of people who desire what you desire and desire to see people come to faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you grab your hymnal and turn to hymn number 36, Now Thank We All Our God. Why don't you stand for us?
Now hear the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
looks like. Well, just give us all your